We're continuing our study in Ephesians 5, and last time we talked about the wives, and this time we're talking about the husbands and their husband's role, and it's incredible truths that we're about to unpack this morning. It is just dear to my heart. This week we'll be married 32 years, and it's just been a great time together with my wife. Growing together, there's been a lot of disappointments, there's been a lot of setbacks with her health and other issues, but I'm here to testify that God is good, God is with us, and it's just been the blessing to be with her for all these years. So back to, you're at the wedding altar, and the husband looks you in the eyes and says, "Son, today you're being given a gift. You're beginning to give, it's your responsibility to love her as God loves her. God is giving you a gift today, and it's your responsibility to love her as God would. She's a treasure from the Lord. She's a daughter of the King. Love her and cherish her and treat her with royalty. Speak life into her. Pray over her. Speak truth, the truth of God's word to her. And by the way, yelling doesn't work, silence doesn't work, neglect doesn't work. And when your life is over, God will ask you, what did you do with my treasure? So husbands, what drives you in how you treat your wife and how you love your wife? I have 4 points this morning. I have a background, then I have unconditional love, I have a purifying love, I want to talk about a caring love, and I talk about an unbreakable love. I think so many times, husbands, we go into marriage as it's a thing to do. She's pretty, I want her. I want her in my life. But we don't realize what's required of us as husbands. I believe it's a serious, serious responsibility to take a wife to our own and care for her. And I hope this morning that you see the picture of your responsibility, husbands, to take care of this treasure that God's entrusted to you. Each one of your men who are married and have a wife sitting beside you have a treasure given to you by God. She's a gift by God to you. You're entrusted to take care of her. You're responsible. And at the end of the day, God's going to say, what'd you do with the treasure I gave you? Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about this passage is for married people, and I encourage people to get married. And I heard a lot of conversation about that, and I still believe it's true, that God's design is for man and woman to be married. And if God calls you to singlehood, there's a special reason and calling for your life as well. But guys, there's an epidemic of singleness in our world today. And so guys, I want to put some responsibility on you this morning. Can I press in a little bit, just a little bit? Guys, if I know that all the young people aren't here, a lot of them aren't here, but there's some young marrieds here, young unmarrieds here. You can find the perfect person with beautiful looks, everything you want, who loves what you like, the perfect personality. But if she does not have Jesus in her heart, and if controlled by the Holy Spirit, it'll be chaos. It'll be utter chaos. Or you can find a person who loves the Lord, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, is beautiful to you, loves what you like, and you can have a beautiful life together. Why? Because you're filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God's working in your hearts. Yes, there will be problems. Hello. There's going to be problems in marriage. But when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit and the Lord's directing your lives, there can be a sweetness and a joy coming out of that marriage that is beautiful. There are people in the world who live together and are great friends and who are not Christians, or not does not have the Holy Spirit. And it can work, you know, for a time. There are some couples. But the unconditional love and the joy comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit and having the Lord of your life. This is a big deal. This is close to God's heart because marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. It's the model he's given us to pattern our marriages after. It's a big deal to God. So I ask the question, what drives how you love your wife? And if you're not driven by what's in this passage, you've missed it as a husband. Our picture of marriage has been destroyed in our world. It's my rights and what makes me feel good and what I want. And if I don't get it from you, I'll get another one. I'll get another wife. Our work, there's a rental house right next to our work. And this week, a bunch of trucks were there and a trailer, and she moved out. They're not believers. It's his second or third one. He said it's time for her to go. And she moved out. Is that the picture of Christ in the church? Think about it. So last time we talked about wives being submissive. Submissive means being willing to come under, to bless their husbands, to be co-owners of his leadership. So as wives, you're co-owners of your husband's leadership. You own that together, and together with your husband being the head, you flesh that vision out, your husband's leadership out. Submission is empowering and not oppression. And we talked about that. So for some context, I want to take you back to Genesis and think about the fall. Or in the garden before the fall. And God says it's not good for man to be alone. So there's one of my things for singleness. It's not good for man to be alone. I was talking to a man this week, young guy, I'm not sure, he's in his 20s somewhere, and I was saying, when are you going to get married? I said, don't you know the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone? He said, I'm not alone, I'm with mom and dad. Oh, I can't win them all, can I? But he said it's not good for man to be alone. He put Adam into a deep sleep, and he woke up to Eve. What do you think his thoughts were? Like, wow. That's why he called her woe man. She must have been a wow. But then we have the fall, and Satan declared war on marriage. Satan declared war on relationships, and the only relationship at the time was marriage. And the war began. So we have, from the fall, we have conflict between man and woman, and we have conflict from without, from Satan, to destroy. So you see why marriage is under attack today? Satan wants to tear it apart. He tears it apart with dissatisfaction. Have you ever heard someone say, I married the wrong person? Well, if you're married to that person, it's the right person. You're not married to the wrong person. There's disagreements. There's pressures from work. There's pornography that comes into marriages. This week I had some connection with Covenant Eyes working on some things on our computer. And he told me that the goal of the media and the pornography industry today is to get pornography into kids as young as 8 years old. Because they know that if they can have an 8-year-old exposed to one image, without intervention, they have them for life. It's very disheartening. Satan works to destroy marriages from little ages. The curse strikes at the most intimate of relationships, it's marriage. You know, the model for marriage is Christ in the church. And Satan does a sucker punch right in the gut and tries to tear apart that model of Christ in the church. So it takes a spirit-filled believer to stand against the den of the devil and his attack. It takes hard work. It takes to be purposeful like Daniel to stand. Men, it takes purpose. It takes determination that we're going to stand as husbands. We're going to be the husband that God's called us to be. We don't have to have a horrible marriage. Two sinners come together, there will be conflict. But marriage can be the most sanctifying relationship on earth. No one knows you like your spouse. And if you're committed to work together and help each other with our problems and take them to the Lord, it can be a redemptive, beautiful relationship. Two people committed to each other, a picture of Christ in the church. God, Christ's commitment to us as his bride. You know, today it's hard for couples to stay married because they have had a horrible model. I want you to think about, if you're sitting here today, what if you did not have a good model? Maybe some of you didn't have a good model. But if you did not have a good model of a marriage, say you grew up in, without a good mom and a dad. And like I said, maybe you have. And how hard it is or would be to have a good marriage if you did not have a good example. And you think about the generation growing up today without that example, how hard it is for them to have a good marriage outside of Jesus. When you're exposed to terrible all the time, you think terrible is normal. And yet the most popular song today is what? It's love songs. They're aching, they're longing for a relationship that's lasting, that's fulfilling, that meets their need of their heart. But outside of Jesus, they'll never find it. They're looking for the perfect girl, the perfect body with money, no worries. But they'll never find it outside of Jesus. So again, the foundation for the marriage goes back to verse 18. This is talking to believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And out of that, being filled with the Holy Spirit, comes joy. Comes a thankful heart, and comes a submissive heart. And that affects the rest of the relationships that we're talking about in this passage. Submission is, I humble myself to give you what you need. So husbands, ask yourself the question, how can I as a husband make our marriage a haven, a safe place where my wife can grow and flourish, and her spirit can rest and trust in my leadership? You probably know of marriages where the woman is fearful, does not trust, cannot trust, and how hard it is for that woman to grow and flourish as God would love her to. Husbands, you're the gardener of your garden, and how you prepare your soil, how you prepare the environment of your home goes a long way in how your wife will grow and flourish. I may have used this example before, but forgive me, I'm not comparing cows and ladies here, but my dairy farm background, I know the way you treat your cows and the way you treat your herd will respond to you as their herdsman. So if you're gentle with your cows, if you treat them with respect, you know, if you don't yell and scream and kick and beat, your cows will be more at rest. They'll give more milk. They're more relaxed. You walk in the barn, they're not jumpy. There's herdsmen that beat their cows, yell at their cows. You walk in their barns, they jump, they're startled. There's more health problems. They don't give as much milk. What kind of environment, husbands, are you setting for your family, for your wife? So I asked a question 2 weeks ago to the husbands about your leadership as a husband. And I said that whatever meets her need and brings her joy and would be to her spiritual benefit, I will do as her husband. That takes humility. That takes selflessness. That takes purposeful living by the power of the Holy Spirit. to do to meet the needs of your husband, of your wife, husbands. You think about how many times you'd rather be doing something else, but you know to meet the need of your wife, you should be doing this. Let's go to God's Word to show you that I'm not making this up, that this is from Scripture. Turn to Ephesians 5, 25 to 33. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So we have a model here, husbands. This is what we're shooting for. This is our model of how we love our wives. It's written in Scripture, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." It starts in verse 25, very simply. It's unconditional love. It's husband's love. Very simple. Husband's love. Not your neighbor's wife, not your somebody else's wife, but love your wife with an unconditional love. It doesn't say take authority over. Yes, you are the head. It does not say rule over or dominate or demand from or order her around, but it's an agape love. It's a love from the will, a determination that I will love no matter what. I'm committing myself to love no matter what. Come what may, I will love you because it's the right thing to do. It's what God called me to do. I will love regardless. Go with me to Romans 8, verse 35, 38, and 39 of Romans 8. "Who shall separate," this is talking about God's love for us, "who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distresses or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So men, we are to love our wives this way. No matter what comes, I will never stop loving you. No matter what comes in our path, maybe it's money problems or health or in-law problems or children problems, I will not stop loving you. When you fall, I will be there to be with you and pick you up. If you're in a wheelchair, I'll be there to nurture you. When you get wrinkled, when you get gray, I will be there for you. Paul's addressing an audience who, under Roman law, that if a woman was caught in adultery, the husband had the right to put her to death. But if a husband got caught, the woman had no right to do anything. That was the law back then. So think about it. Paul's talking to that audience. And here he's talking to the church where there's women who've been called out of that situation, wondering what to do with their newfound freedom, that they're no longer being oppressed. And we have husbands sitting in the church who have been oppressing women that are being called up to be submissive leaders. You think about that dynamic. How would you respond if that was the culture then, and now you're being called to something totally different? You know, in some ways, it's not so much different than our culture today. The difference between what the world expects of a husband and a wife and what God expects. It's radical teaching in Paul's time, and I believe it's radical teaching in our time today as well. Men, let's be husbands that demonstrate the love of Christ to our wives, who understand that submissive leadership is creating an environment where wives can rest, grow, and blossom and flourish, creating a haven of rest for them. I take you back to the beginning, husbands. You are given a treasure, and you're responsible for this treasure. Husbands, you must understand that you are deemed the head by Jesus. God has said you are the head of the home. It's not if you're going to be the head, you are the head. It's just a matter of, are you going to be a good head of the home, or are you going to be a bad head of the home? You're responsible. You think about in the garden, when Eve took the fruit, where did she go? God went to Adam. He said, Adam, where are you? You're responsible for this marriage. It's your responsibility to give loving submission and leadership to her needs. We'll read 1 Peter 3, verse 7. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to a woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Guys, did you ever read that? Live with your wife in an understanding way. You know, it's an ongoing process to understand your wife. They're not wired like you. They don't think like us. And it's God calls us to live with them in an understanding way. So men, we study, we go to school to study electronics, we go to school to study engineering. How much time have you spent studying your wife and what it means to live with her in an understanding way? How to understand her? Your wife is unique. God's designed her in a unique way. And you should have a master's degree in wifeology. Is that a word? In understanding your wife. You should have a master's degree, men, to understand your wife. To know what her emotional needs are, how she's made up, how she thinks, how she functions. Study her. As a weaker vessel, it says. So we're called to support, to encourage, to provide a safe place for her. It's incredible responsibility, men, to be a husband. Show her honor. Show her royalty. Make her feel like a queen, the treasure you've been given. Why? So your prayers are not hindered. That tells me that some of us, our prayers are not being heard because of the way we treat our wives. We may be praying for God to change our wives when all along they're not being heard because of the way we're treating our wives. You ever think about that? Last part of the verse says, and gave himself for her. Jesus gave all for us. Now, husbands, we are called to love like that, to give our all for her. We love not because of what she brings for us, but what we can do for her. And that is so hard, guys, because we're selfish by nature. We want to please this guy here. And that are sometimes at our wives' expense. We want to please ourselves. We love God because he first loved us. Christ loves, and we respond. Husbands, we love, and naturally a wife will respond. Yes, there are times when it doesn't, but God designed it. When a husband loves, a wife responds. Love is an action word, always an action word. It's a verb, always doing, always giving. Agape love is sacrificing love, sacrificing for others, sacrificing for each other's. It's about giving and not getting. Here's something I want you to think about, guys. When you tell your wife you love her, add the word because and change it every time. And see what happens. I love you because you're my best friend. I love you because you've been faithful to me all these years. Pursue her with words of affirmation, and it'll bring tremendous value to her. And when we think of something positive, tell her. Now, if you go home and do this, your wives are gonna say, "Well, the preacher told you to do that." But give us a break, please. Let us have a first start, a fresh start. We don't always get it right, but I encourage you to do that. I love you because, and add an ending to it. The second thing is that it's a purifying love. Verse 26, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Love is always purifying. Always purifying. If a man tells you he loves you and then proceeds to sin against you, it's not love. If you're not married, you're dating. I don't know if there's any dating couples here, but if your boyfriend, girls, says he loves you and tries to steal your purity, it's not love, it's lust. And the same way, guys, if a girl wants to steal your purity and she says she loves you, it's not love, but lust. Love is always purifying. Always purifying, looking out for the best of others. Husbands, if you're sinning against your wives, verbally or physically or emotionally, that's not love. That's sin. If you're pulling away from the Lord, pulling away from the church, pulling away from the word, that's not love. That's not purifying love. That's not God's love. Love doesn't expose your partner morally or doctrinally or theologically. Love is about purifying them in every way. Husbands, you're the protector of your wife's purity. Protect it at all costs. Next part of the verse says, washing of water by the word. No, we don't cleanse from sin. Jesus does that. We don't save from sin. Jesus does that. And Paul may have been referring to a custom in those days where before a bride was married, they would take some water that was ceremonially cleansed, bathe the bride in it, and that would symbolize purifying from any past sins or impurities that the bride may have had. Paul may have been referring to that. But as a husband, we are to sanctify by the word. We are to give the word to our wife. God's word purifies. Stay close to the heart of God. Lead out and study the word with her. Pray for her. Pray with her. It's a purifying of the word. Washing of the water by the word. Verse 27, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but he should be holy and without blameless. Husbands, I believe that someday, at the end of time, when the roll is called up yonder, we'll be asked to present back to our King the bride that he's given us. He's going to ask that we do it without spot and without wrinkle. To show that we've been the fruits of our faithful husband, being a faithful husband, that we present back to God the bride that he's given us, like Christ will present the bride back to God. I believe manhood is responsibility, taking charge to shield our wife from sin, from temptation, from accusations, from unnecessary burdens, from hurts, expectations, assumptions. Husbands, you are to protect your wife in that. It means no verbal abuse, no emotional abuse, no physical abuse, no sexual exploitations or pornography. It means treating her with respect in a gentle, loving, and edifying way. It's how you talk about her in public. Men, it's a serious responsibility to be a husband. So that in the end, we can say, Lord, I've been faithful. I present to you my bride, the gift you've given me, back to you, holy, without wrinkle, without spot. And when we do fail and sin against them, we make it right. We take care of it. We don't let it go and let it fester. What an awesome picture of giving back to our King, the bride he's given us. The third one's a caring love. So ought men also to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No yet man ever yet hated his flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as Christ the church. Lord, take care of his church. We are his bride. We are the apple of his eye. He gave his life for us. He cares for us in so many ways that we don't even know. He protects us through his angels in ways that we don't even understand. He gave his life for us. We're his treasure. And husbands, most of us take pretty good care of taking care of our bodies, right? We comb it, we wash it, we brush the teeth, we do a pretty good job taking care of our bodies with exercise, and yeah, we don't try not to get hurt and take care of scrapes and bumps. So that's the kind of care we're supposed to give our wives, like we're caring for our own body, because as when you're one flesh, you're actually taking care of your own body, right? Because you're now one. So as you take care of your wife, you're taking care of yourself. Nourishing, attention to what brings life. I use the analogy of a garden. You're supposed to nourish your wife. What brings life to your wife? Nourishment to your wife. Husbands, do you know what makes your wife come alive? If I would ask you what's the one thing that would make your wife's day special, could you just pop it off? A special day, a special treat. Cherish means to make warm. I'll just say to cuddle, to embrace. That your wife feels safe and treasured. This is what Christ does for the church, and husbands, we are to do that for our wives. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And talks about an unbreakable love. No longer two, but one. A number divisible by nothing. What God has joined together, let no man tear apart. No matter come what may, we are one. No matter come what may, we are one. Individualism is lost, and it's now us. No longer I, but us. Verse 32 says, this is a great mystery. So Paul's, through the Holy Spirit, has been given a revelation of a mystery. The first time the model of Christ in the church has been taught. It says, the great mystery I speak concerning Christ and his church. It's an extremely sacred trust, men, to take a wife as your bride, because you're joining God in showing to the world an example of Christ's love for the church. What an incredible model, and that we are to do that for our bride. How that when we were unlovely and in our sin, he loved us. He rescued us from drowning. We're the rescuer for our wife. He created the whole world, but we are his crown jewel. It's a model for us to follow. So guys, do you get the picture? By being married, you are partakers of this model. Christ's love for the church is a high calling. The husband that is willing to sacrifice everything for his wife, to make her the primary focus and care for her as his own body, seldom will a wife reject this love. Very seldom will a wife reject this love. And then in verse 33, he repeats, nevertheless, let everyone in particular love his wife, even as himself. As wives see that she reverence her husband, he calls men to continually give unconditional love. As he wraps it up here again, men, unconditionally love your wife. And wives, see that you reverence your husband. Notice him. Regard him. Honor him. Talk well about him. Prefer him. Praise him. Love and admire him. I believe if we follow this passage and this principle, we will have beautiful marriages that reflect God's love for the church. It's possible. It really is. Not without problems, but as we grow together, we can help each other with our problems. We're not fighting against each other. There's an enemy that's trying to tear us apart. We recognize that. So I ask the question, what condition is your marriage in? I believe it can be a great marriage. If you're not married, prepare yourself to be married. Set the course of your life. Walk in the Spirit and allow God to do his work in your heart, that the joy and the unconditional love can flow out of your heart and your life. It'll just spill out over you, the love of Jesus. I want to be that husband who loves unconditionally. I want to be that husband that provides security and a place where my wife can grow and flourish. So that when I stand before God, I can present to him a spotless bride without spot or wrinkle. Will you join me this morning in that vision, that mission? As husbands who love the Lord with all their heart and love their brides as God loved the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, you've called us as men to such a high calling, and it's only possible through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I know there's times when we don't feel like loving. Lord, we repent of our selfishness and our ways we try to get what we want. Lord, work in our hearts. Do a miracle in our hearts, Lord. I pray that if there's marriages here today that are struggling, that you would be near and draw them to yourself. And Lord, to the couples that are doing well, just thank you for their testimony and their love for you. Lord, I pray that our marriages would be an example to the world of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.